Today in our study of the book of James, we come to his closing remarks of this fourth chapter, where he reveals yet another way in which worldliness is manifested, and this is in making plans for the future without any reference to God. The primary reason that this is viewed as worldliness is because it is an attempt to live life apart from or without God. It involves a subtle attempt to play God with our own life. And consistently, when we make plans for our future without any reference to God in terms of His providential will and the principles of His Word, those plans will be marked by greed and self-centeredness. Our priority will not be in serving Christ and in ministering His gospel. It will be in serving ourselves and the accomplishing of our agenda. Now, James further criticizes this aspect of worldliness by teaching us that we don't even know what tomorrow may bring. Tomorrow may be the very day that we die. So our plans must reflect a commitment to the providential grace of God. That is, we may make our plans, but God may override them for His own purpose. And we need to learn to be okay with that, because our primary purpose in life is to serve Him and not ourselves. And as we make our plans for the future, we must not forget to serve Christ here and now as well. So if you've become consumed in planning for your future, we encourage you to take the time to listen to what James has to say to you right now as we study together James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Please join us for this timely and very insightful study. This morning we come to the closing remarks made by James in this fourth chapter, a chapter which has focused quite heavily on the nature and effects of worldliness, both within the life of a professed believer and within the community of believers itself, that is, the church. In these verses, James points to another way that worldliness is revealed. He describes it as planning for the future without thought or reference to God. Now, planning has become big business in our contemporary culture. This includes everything from daily planning to long-term planning for the future, such as planning for your children's education or perhaps even your own retirement. And this includes everything else in between. Now, sometimes our planning can be rather simple or it can be rather sophisticated and very detailed, leaving little, if any, room for change or for the unexpected. Now, the Bible certainly teaches us to make plans for the future, and also to make them wisely. But the Word of God also teaches us to make our plans, first of all, centered upon Christ, or more specifically, upon our trust and reliance in Christ and in His providential love and care. And secondly, to make our plans in light of scriptural teachings and principles. Now, the bottom line is that we must learn to recognize the relevancy and the necessity of God in the plans that we make. We simply cannot ignore the relevancy of God, who is completely sovereign over the affairs of the entire human race when it comes to our attempts in making plans in our life. When we dismiss God in this process and refuse to recognize the significance of His power and authority, we are in essence setting up ourselves to be God. Commenting on this idea, one writer makes this observation. He writes, "The chapter as a whole contrasts the spirit of worldliness with that of true submission to the Lord. The root of worldliness is pride, the arrogance to be one's own God." In other words, the extent that we exclude God from our plans generally reflects the extent of our determination to play God, that is, to be our own God. And one of the places where this is so clearly evident is the confidence that we place in our plans that we make for the future. Whether we realize it or not, this approach is actually anti-God or anti-Christian, because it reflects the attitude of this godless age. An age that's marked by people who do not believe in God or who fail to trust in God. Those who totally disregard one of the most basic tenets of life in terms of the future, which according to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, is simply, we do not know what a day may bring forth. Now, with those thoughts, please read with me from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. By inspiration, James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." James begins this section in verse 13 with a description of the attitude of those who make plans for the future while excluding any reference to God. And when I say this, please understand that we're talking about much more than just merely tacking on some empty sentiment for God to bless us once we've made our plans. You see, sometimes we go through the process of making our plans with little concern or regards to Christ until we're finished. And only then do we say something like, "Well, I sure hope the Lord blesses us." And then we go on our merry way. This type of meaningless acknowledgement is not what James is talking about. The implication of one resource is that the problem is not so much with the planning per se, but with the attitudes associated with the planning. Attitudes which specifically reveal a disposition in which we think that just because we've made our plans for the future, that we have an assurance that everything is going to turn out just the way we plan. The problem that our attitudes create is an ignoring of our need or our dependence upon the providential grace of God. And so what happens is that the will of God is completely left out in any of our considerations. We begin to place more confidence in our own plans than we do the providence of God. And this leads to a growing rejection of our dependence upon the Lord and a failure to recognize the reality of our own human frailty and limitations. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, the writer states, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step." Here there seems to be a contrast between the limitations of humanity with the sovereignty of God. Now man makes his plans, but the final outcome belongs to God. Therefore, our trust must be directed to the Lord and not to the plans that we have made. Now, although the application of this passage is clearly directed to all believers, the original reference in terms of context appears to refer to businessmen. One resource indicates that in the dispersion, many Jewish individuals became merchants or bankers, or perhaps even sometimes both. And so with contacts all over the world, they learned very quickly of any new business opportunities. This is what led them to constantly be on the move. Now this passage takes into account their plans for future business pursuits, but it also condemns them for leaving God out. Now notice once again verse 13. James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." Now, these individuals are described as having every confidence in the world that they will complete all of their plans for the future. Their arrogance is revealed in the fact that they are convinced that their lives are in their own hands, and as one writer indicates, and consequently make their plans without any thought of God. Now, I want you to notice in verse 13 the phrase, "we will go." In grammatical terms, this is given in what we call the future indicative, which simply means this is an expression of confident certainty. We will go. Notice also the phrase, "to such and such a city." Now, this can be misleading, as if no particular city was in mind. But the original language actually indicates that a particular city was in fact in mind, or at least a limited number of specific cities, indicating that there is the planning process involved here. And then notice also the phrase, spend a year there. Dr. Curtis Vaughn says this emphasizes that they think it is in their power to measure out time as they please. Notice the first part of verse 14. James says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Also again in verse 13, observe the phrase, buy and sell and make a profit. To expand upon what we've said in reference to these businessmen, it was not uncommon for these merchants and bankers to spend a year, perhaps even longer, in a certain city or geographical area if business was going well. Now again, the problem is not the principle of planning, and perhaps even to a certain extent, even the plans itself that these men were making. The problem is that they were leaving God out of their thinking process. They were ignoring the providential will of God. Now in this letter, there are many parallels that exist between the teaching of James and that of Jesus. In fact, one author thinks that there may be some allusion here to a parable that was taught by Christ. That is the parable of the rich fool, which is found in Luke chapter 12. He thought he had many goods laid up for many years. But what was the reality? God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." In other words, he didn't have another day. Now, believers must learn to live in light of God's providential care, the fact that He is completely sovereign over every aspect of our life. We as believers must be warned about deviating from this basic truth, because as one author indicates, we can be presumptuous about the future and promise ourselves things that God has never promised us. I once read a story about a young Christian man who had fallen in love with a girl that he had met at the college they were both attending. He desperately wanted to marry this young lady, but she had not given him the slightest encouragement in that direction. Well, over a period of time, he somehow became convinced that this girl was the Lord's choice for him to marry. And one day, he finally mustered up enough courage to tell her that the Lord had instructed him that they were going to be married. Well, as you can imagine, she was very shocked to hear that. And her response was very simple. She said, "Well, the Lord has not informed me of this. And as a matter of fact, as the way things stand now, we are definitely not going to get married." And they never did. You see, as we make our plans, especially in the service of the Lord, we need to remind ourselves that we do not know all the specifics of God's will for tomorrow. Rather, what we do know is that we have been called to a life of faithful discipleship, a life that requires faithful ministering of the gospel each day that we have. In verse 14, James says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Here James elaborates somewhat on the foolishness of presumption. Many years ago, one of our minister's wives told of a story that happened with their young son who was celebrating his birthday. She had promised him that he could pick out anything in the store that he wanted. Well, when they got to the toy department, he wanted this and that, and this also, and that way over there. And she said, "We can't get all of this." And he said, "Why?" And she said, "Because we don't have the money." And his response was, "That's okay. All you have to do is write a check." Well, checks are a wonderful thing, but they do not work too well if you don't have money in the bank. Now, tomorrow is not a blank check that you and I can write out for ourselves in any way that we want. Even unbelievers recognize that it's a mistake to count your chickens before they hatch. But look at the mentality of these businessmen. We almost get the sense that they are already spending money that they haven't even made yet. They seem to be full of hope. But as one resource indicates, hope without dependence on the Lord is not hope, but rather it's presumption. And presumption is not the hope that is justified in expecting blessings. But presumption is that which says to God, I can do it on my own without you. Now, are you beginning to see the foolishness and the sin that is involved here? In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, the writer indicates, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. These men were boasting about a whole year when, according to James, they didn't even have a clue as to what was going to happen the very next day. Now, James asks, what is your life? And notice how he responds. He says, it is even a vapor, that is, a mist, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The imagery here describes something that is both fragile and extremely brief, which is an accurate portrayal of human life. Human life is something like a puff of smoke. You can see it, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. As a little boy, I had an uncle that smoked, and sometimes he would blow smoke rings, smoke made in the shape of a circle. We sat there mesmerized by this, but the thing is that these rings lasted only a few seconds before they literally vanished into the air. And so James is saying that our life is like this. Here one moment, and then suddenly gone the next. Life is not only full of uncertainties, but it's quite short. And the saying is true that life is too short for us to go around with an unforgiving heart, broken relationships, and bitterness. I like what Gordon J. Ketty says. He says, the true focus of our life and of our service to the Lord is not tomorrow or the next day, but rather this very day, today, the day which He has made and given to us. Sometimes we spend our entire life focusing on tomorrow, tomorrow. But the problem is that tomorrow never seems to come, and we waste all of the todays that God gives to us. Our time here is not in our own hands, but it's in the hands of a sovereign God. And our priority in life, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Our priority is upon God and in serving Him. Notice verses 15 through 17 in James. In verse 15, James writes, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James closes this chapter with an appeal for us to live daily in practical dependence upon the Lord. And notice what's to characterize our proper attitude. It's found in the words, if the Lord wills. James says, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. This acknowledges that God is in control, and that we recognize that our plans are subject to His sovereignty. It reveals that our confidence is not in the plans that we make, but in God Himself. And this allows us to be very flexible, because we may make all types of plans, but that does not necessarily mean that God will allow us to follow through on those. And so we need to be open and flexible to follow God's providence in our own lives. Now again, the Bible speaks a great deal about planning. Planning for the future and planning wisely. Yet this is always to be done in the context of God's sovereignty. That we know that each day belongs to Him with all of its promises as well as its limitations. With all of its opportunities and even with all of its uncertainties. We are to plan, but this planning must be done with careful consideration of God and His Word. We must be dependent upon His providential love and care for us. Now in verse 16, James says, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." But now, as the way things stand, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. And the reason that it's evil is because there is an attempt to dethrone God of his rightful reign or sovereignty as the sovereign God of the universe. And in contrast, an attitude of dependence marks a life of faithful discipleship. In other words, any time that we make plans and we totally dismiss God, we have our own agenda and we are bound and determined to make all of these things happen exactly the way that we want and when we want, we completely leave God out of the picture. But if we recognize our dependence upon God, this will carry over into how we truly live our life on a daily basis. And it enables us to live faithfully in obedience to the Lord. Because it means that our agenda is God's agenda, not ours apart from God. We present ourselves to be used by the Lord in His service. Now, finally, James says in verse 17, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." The idea is that when we come to a knowledge or an awareness of our responsibility and yet fail to do it, that is sin. We call this the sin of omission, because we are omitting from our life that which God holds us responsible to faithfully carry out. So we must not only know what is right or what to do, we must actually do it, which is a major theme in this entire letter. That is, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, God expects us to be obedient to what He has revealed in His Word. That's the sphere of our obedience, not our emotions or our feelings or other people. Sometimes people think that they can only be obedient to the Word of God whenever they feel like it, when everything is going their way or everything is falling into place. But I know of no such limitations given in the Word of God. We are to be obedient, period. Not when it's just easy. And sometimes we think that we cannot do God's will because of other people. Sometimes we blame others for the way that we act or the way that we react. But yet, God does not hold them responsible for our actions. You and I are self-responsible before God. Now, other people may influence how we act, but no one can make us act, think, or do certain things. It's because we have chosen to do those things. Now, we are not to try to read the mind of God about the future. The Bible says that the secret things belong to the Lord. What belongs to us are the things that He has revealed in His Word. Sometimes we become so preoccupied, however, about our plans for the future that we forget or begin to omit our obedience as a believer here and now. That is, today. I know quite often I've been guilty of this. I have established plans and agendas regarding things that I want to accomplish in life, and yet I find myself focusing upon the future to the exclusion of what I'm supposed to be doing right here and now. Now again, there's nothing wrong with making plans, but we must not exclude God from the process, and we must not exclude ourselves from obedience here and now. You see, God has called us to a life of certainty, not uncertainty. And all that we have is right here and now in terms of this physical life. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. Numerous people have thought they had a lifetime to accomplish all types of things, only to die suddenly and unexpectedly. God has called us to a life of certainty in a relationship with Him as we trust Him, as we live for Him, as we serve Him, as we obey Him. And this actually brings great liberty to us because it gives to us comfort and peace about whatever tomorrow may bring. Now, sometimes we stand in fear of tomorrow. And this fear can immobilize us from doing anything at the moment. But a godly confidence and reliance upon Christ mobilizes us about the future as well as mobilizing us to action right now. So my encouragement to you is to recognize the responsibilities of planning for the future, but do not forget about acknowledging God in your way, and also recognizing that we have a lot to do here and now while we do make our plans, because our lives are truly in the hands of God. And the greatness of this confidence is found in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the greatest future that a true believer can have, the promise of eternal life. With these thoughts, may the Lord bless you is my prayer.